Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Malachi? The book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. We come to the sixth verse. Verse 5 has said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Today we come to our final sermon in this series of studies on the prophecy of Malachi. As we have studied together, we have been focusing on, for a number of weeks, on this little prophecy, and yet I believe that all of us who have studied it, we have to come back and say that it is filled with challenge, and it's filled with a message for us to bring us to come afresh and anew to see who God is and who we ought to be. It makes very high claims. It makes very high claims about what God expects and who we are to be. Have you been confronted by those claims? Have you been grieved over the arrogance of those who profess to know God and to have Him in their pocket, so to speak? They knowingly ignore what God says in His Word, but they think that they can manipulate Him for their own show and for their own good. Have you been drawn to identify with those who are grieved over their sin and repent of it, who are deeply burdened for the lostness of people around them, but they want to know God themselves, and they thirst to know Him. They thirst to be in a vibrant relationship with Him while looking around at others and realizing that unless they repent, they're going to perish and suffer the wrath of God forever. Have you concluded that this whole idea of believing in God and of following His Word, the Bible, is stupid, that it's not worth your intelligence and your mind to put after this? Well, those are all options. Those were options that Malachi faced in his day, and he confronted in his day, and those are options, real and vibrant options, that exist in our day and time. And so we're left with a choice. What will you choose? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. What will we do? What is going to be our response to what God has given in His Word? We've seen that He says, if the hearts of the fathers are not turned to the children, and the hearts of the children are not turned to the fathers, that Jehovah will come and smite the earth with a curse. And He says, lest I do that, it's not a foregone thing. He presents the opportunity of saying, lest I do that, it is a real threat. It is a real promise from a real God. But somebody says, not me. I'm not going to choose. Well, in truth, you have already chosen. There is no option on this one, dear ones. You either choose actively, or you've chosen passively. I'm reminded of the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Moses presents the options. He presents the choice. But he's not simply standing back and saying, "So, whatever you choose, you choose." You know, No, he's pleading with them and saying to them, "Choose life. Choose that which is right. Choose that which is going to be pleasing and honoring to the God who is." And dear ones, that is my plea with you today. Choose life. Choose. Well, you say, what are the choices? Well, there are three choices I'm looking at from our passage and from our study in Malachi. Number one, we have the choice to accuse God. We have the choice to accuse God. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, 'I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us?'" The first accusation is, God, you don't really care about us. You don't really love us. God, you're wrong. Or drop down to verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Here, he makes the statement and they come back and say, "Well, you have the wrong answer. God, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about." In verse 13, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" They said, "Serving God is really beneath me. It's really a hassle. I'm not going to do this." God comes back and says, "Here's your accusation." And then look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." The passage unfolds in terms of the people protesting against God, and then they turn back and they say, "So where, God? You're making this case. Where's your evidence?" And he reveals things that had been kept under camouflage to that point in time. So the first choice is that which says, "God, you're wrong," to accuse God. The second choice is to pretend that all is well. That is the second choice. Now look back with me at verse 12 of chapter 1. Verse 12 of chapter 1. "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. And thus ye brought in an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath of his flock a male, and voweth a sacrifice unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Here he comes with this matter of what I'm saying, the choice to pretend that all is well. Palmer Robertson, the author of the book that we're using on Sunday afternoon studying the flow of the Psalms, in there describes what he terms "let's pretend theology." And so you're looking at something and you say, "Well, let's pretend. Let's pretend." Well, if you are Joy and Odelia and Bethany, you know, if you're the age of the wee little children, or Cruz or Cain or whomever, if you're just real small, Jackson can say, "Let's pretend," and you pretend. But when you get to be an adult and you're dealing with things eternal and things that are serious, that is not the time to say, "Let's pretend." And that's what Palmer Robertson addresses a number of times in his book. But that's really what he is identifying here. You look at the whole matter that he brings out. He says, we know that it isn't true, but let's pretend that it is. Let's pretend that everything is okay. And so Malachi comes and he says, cursed is the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He's bringing down this whole truth of saying, wait a minute. You may pretend that all is well, but all is not well, because God is God. In Malachi's day, crooked practices were happening among the religious leaders, and they wanted Malachi to... This is a word I've just found in my Oxford edition of the King James. The word tush, T-U-S-H. I'd never heard that in the United States, and then I looked it up and found out it's Middle English for the word the scorn. In other words, keep quiet. Don't you dare say a word. But we don't like people to say shut up. That's an American thing. So we don't say that. So here in England you say tush. Okay. Well, that's what they were wanting Malachi to do. They were wanting him to tush. Well, when I note this, it's troubling. Let's pretend that all is well. Malachi, keep your mouth shut. And if Malachi, tush, tush. Or if you look with me at chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Here he addresses this matter, that what looked good on the outside, the show was going on. They had an animal. Oh, but it was blind. And they knew that it wasn't really, they shouldn't have used it, but they did it. The show went on. But then they had these hidden blemishes. They knew about them, but who else could see it? Who's going to ask any questions? And so they shoved that off. He said, no, you cannot pretend all is well. As I notice in verses 12 through 14, this matter of the most reverent actions were being done without a heart of reverence for God. And so in verse 14, I come again to that. Here's one who has made a vow and said, I will uphold this, I will do this. But then cheated, deceived, and went back and did not do it. We may pretend, and we may get away with it in front of men. But we will not pretend and get away with it in front of God. God has His ways of unveiling and revealing what the true situation is. And God is not mocked. And that was the message in Malachi's day. So the first choice is to accuse God. The second choice is to pretend that all is well. The third choice is to believe and obey God. Now go with me through several passages. Look with me first at chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. There is a relationship. There is a connection. There's something of an abiding. I have loved you. Period. But they came back. Yes, we saw that. But I just let that settle in. Last year, on a Saturday evening, we had a guest that came for the first time to our prayer meeting. And I'd been warned in advance that this guest had quite a sense of humor and so on. And so I asked how he had come. And did you bring Singapore Air? And he goes, and so I realized this fellow has a good sense of humor. And then I'm talking a little bit later, ask about his family. And he says, I have a wife, and tells me about his wife. And he says, and we have a kid. And well, she's just a kid. But then this year, I've had the opportunity to see that wife. And I no longer hear him talk about a kid. Rather, her name is Joy. And I have marveled at watching the daddy. I won't say the little girl has daddy wrapped around her finger, but I will just say that it's a delight to watch daddy and daughter play and to listen to them. And there no longer is this a distant relationship. Why? Because father and daughter, in that year's time, there has been an incredible bond that has grown between them. Because there's no question that little girl knows her daddy loves her. It's exciting when they're staying up in the manse and you hear the voice. But then when she hears daddy's voice, she comes alive. That's what Malachi wants us to understand about the God who is, the God who made you and created you, the God who is your heavenly Father. He loves you. He loves you. And He yearns to have an ever-deepening, growing relationship with you. That's the beautiful thing of coming to believe and obey God. It's demonstrated that He loves you. Secondly, God invites you to come to Him, to humble yourself before Him. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God, that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Oh, He says, God wants to be gracious to you. God wants to care for you. Come to Him. Come to Him. I pray you and beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. Here's this matter. This is the kind of God who is. And for those that are willing to believe and obey Him, God invites you to come to Him, to humble yourself, and to experience the freedom and the joy of that relationship. Just over a few pages back in your Bible in Matthew chapter 11, listen to the words of Jesus. The words of invitation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, dear ones, young or old, whoever you are, the invitation is for you of saying, if you will believe and obey God, if you'll come to Him, Jesus says, come to me, and He'll give you rest rest for your soul, the very core of who you are, that's His offer. That's the choice that you have. God sends messengers to call you to Him and to teach you what He desires. Would you notice with me in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7? And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In Malachi's day, he was that representative that was sent to the people, and he was to faithfully teach them what God said and call them to obedience to what God requires. That was Malachi's message. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that a little much? My son-in-law this week was at the Shepherd's Conference at John MacArthur's church in California, Southern California. He and a group of seminary students had gone from Northern California down there. And he was absolutely stunned, and he sent us a message on being absolutely stunned because of all things, he meets a judge from California. A high-level judge in the state of California. And you know what that judge was there doing? He was not giving them pointers on how to counter Trump or what to do. He wasn't doing anything political. You know what he was doing, Billy? This judge was polishing pastors' shoes. He was down there shining shoes of saying he was so grateful that they had taught him the Word of God and that they were teaching the Word of God and helping people to know what God said, that he was thrilled to polish their shoes. Dennis was absolutely shocked. But see, that's what Malachi is telling you about. He says that the one who comes to teach you the Word and to teach you what God says is part of God's love for you, that you might know Him and that you might grow because of God sending His messenger. So I guess the question comes back, do you respect the Word of God, and do you know the Word of God, and then do you respect and submit to the one who teaches the Word of God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The biblical structure of government, as you have it mapped out in our Constitution, is to have elders and deacons who serve. And verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they keep watch over your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I call you to that very passage and to reflect on in your own heart, do you believe and obey God and His Word, in His Word? The other thing that God invites in Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 7, He invites us to return to Him. And we looked at this passage earlier, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Their accusation was, we're not going to. But his invitation was, will you? Return to me, and I will return to you. And then we notice what he says in chapter 4 of his invitation to them. Look with me at verse 2, chapter 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Verse 4. Remember ye the law. He invites us to remember. He invites us to renew, to come back. And he promises his great blessings upon us. You're making a choice today. You're making a series of choices. How do you choose? The choice is yours. I can't make the choice for you. You have to make that choice. Will you choose life? Or will you choose death? God has provided the way for you to know Him through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the New Testament says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But see, the question that comes to me is, have we chosen death? This past Wednesday morning, a young man from Malta who's been working here on the building, I had the privilege of Saturday a week ago of giving him a New Testament and of him saying, I asked him if he had a Bible. No, he didn't have a Bible. Do you have a New Testament? No. And I said, would you like to have? Man, he said, I'd love to have one. So I ran up the steps. I grabbed the New Testament, took it down and gave it to him. I'd given him, my daughter Madeline had given out socks and gospel tracts and gospel books to the workers the week before. And so it was just an interesting time as we were there. But he came in and he was really upset Wednesday morning. And I said, what's wrong? I always try to have the water hot and ready for them to make coffee and so on when they get here to be ready to start their day and so on. And he said, you won't believe this. You won't believe this. And so he throws this newspaper, the Metro, down on the table there, right by where you get the pastries at coffee and tea time. And dad knifed to death as he goes shopping with girl 7. Okay, well, I read those kind of things almost every day in the newspapers here in London about knifing deaths and so forth. I said, yes. And then the man became very animated. He said, I saw him! I saw him! I saw it, and he pulls out his smartphone, and he flips it open, and he shows me, and here's the blood of this man running on the street, right outside of Halifax Bank, as he'd just gotten off. I couldn't help but reflect on that. That the city of London, people are crying and saying, we've got to stop the knifing, we've got to stop the knives! Have we as a city chosen death? Or have we chosen life? Are you burdened with the lostness of people around you? As I prepared this message, I was taken back by something that my dear friend Timothy Toe had written and brought handwritten to our church when he was ministering to our church in Philadelphia. And my wife, I called her and she didn't know where it was. And the Lord just prompted me, look in Chronicles of Conquest. Well, Chronicles of Conquest, I don't know how many of you have read this book. It's from our bookshop in the back. But Chronicles of Conquest, a testimony of God's mighty working today through lifers in their acquisition of Beulah Land. And now I read this that he had written. There comes a tide to every church is the title of this hymn. There comes a tide to every church which taken at the flood leads on to undreamed realms of power, to showers of blessing from above, the Holy Ghost of God. Comes now a flood tide to our church, who go to meet this hour, to lead to shores yet unexplored, this tide that bears you up yonder, the floodgates of our God. Help us to toil for Thee, O Lord, upon this flowing tide, and quicken our hands and our feet to snatch the souls of men adrift, the coming day of God. Come ye and hear the sinner's word, come ye and hear the Savior's word, this tide for no man waits, the hour is late, the work undone, as ebbs the flow below the sun, the judgment day of God. Dr. Toe wrote that and brought that to our church and had us sing it as the first time when we were going through a time of challenge and a time of remodeling and building and so on outside of Philadelphia. And I'm gripped by what he says. That tide, no one is going to wait for. You cannot stem the tide. You have to choose. How are you going to respond? Dear ones, my plea for you is, choose life. Our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, and I share this with you in closing. Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to ask you to turn there, please. Matthew 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You must choose. The choice is yours. Lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. Let us pray.